Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this day. We're thankful for the opening exercises. Thank you for the encouragement there. We thank you, Father, for, most of all, your unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here today. Father, we're here to serve Him, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we need you. We thank you for the Bible school hour. We pray for each class as it goes on now. We think of each teacher. We thank you for them. We think of Jason as he ministers to the teens. Lord, we thank you for our teenagers. We continue to pray for them. We pray, Father, for Tamara. She ministers to the young ladies, and Bob with the young men. And we think of Sybil and Martina as they tag team alternating months. Lord, be with Sybil today. I think it's Sybil who's ministering to the young people. The little ones, Father, bless that time. Bless those students, Lord, and just continue to work in their lives. You know their hearts, those who have been saved, those who have not been saved. Lord, we think of our wee ones. Lord, we pray not only for the salvation of those younger ones, but, Father, any who are older that come in the doors of the church, whether it be on a regular basis or those who may be visiting in a few minutes or in an hour or so. Lord, if they know not Christ, we pray that the Holy Spirit would do the work of conviction in their hearts, and that they'd be brought to the end of themselves, and that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late, for the Lord's sake. We pray, Father, for our class now, that you guide and direct us, give us the mind of Christ, help me in what I say, help it to be what it is you want me to say, and be with those in divine attendance. We pray a blessing upon them. We thank you for answered prayer, having Ray back with us, and we pray, Father, for his health as well as others. Lord, be with those who couldn't make it, and restore them or bring them back to us in due time. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. We've looked for, I think, 3 weeks now concerning what the Word of God has to say from our verse back in 1 Timothy 4, how we're to exercise ourselves toward godliness. We're to exert great energy. We're to apply ourselves. Now, when I say that, we understand that we're not talking about carnality. We're not talking about the strength of the flesh, the will of man. No, it's God who is energizing us. And if it's not God who's energizing us, then we got a problem. Then it's going to be wood, hay, stubble. Amen? That's right. But in Galatians chapter 6, to continue on that point of personal responsibility, we're going to look at a few places in Scripture where we have the emphasis on not only doing right, but continuing in right doing. And so in Galatians chapter 6, we find our verse in verse 9. Let's pick it up in verse 7, though. We read these words: "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap." That's right. Verse 8 tells us, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And that's right. Look at verse 9. Paul says to these saints, "And let us not be weary in well-doing." We read, "For in due season we shall reap." And the condition there, verse 9? If we faint not. Yeah. Let's define a couple of these words. The phrase, "let us not be weary," it means, beloved, to become discouraged, to be tired, to lose heart. In the providence of the Lord, in the opening exercises, Robert's talking about the woman and her son, and she had been discouraged greatly. She had lost heart. She was ready to die. She was going to cook her final meal for her and her son, and she was going to die. There was no hope. She'd given up. But thank God that the Lord, Jehovah, did not give up on her, meeting her needs. Of course, God was going to work in a marvelous way, not just meeting her needs, but meeting Elijah's needs and accomplishing even a greater purpose in that of these special miracles of Jehovah as he ministered to the nation of Israel who had been rebelling against him. And so let us not be weary in verse 9. It means to don't become discouraged. Don't lose heart. Do not lose courage. In the flesh, it's very easy to do. In fact, it's natural, isn't it? In the flesh, if we're not filled with the Spirit of God, we'll become very discouraged. And we do become discouraged. And we do lose courage. And we lose heart. And maybe you feel like giving up at times. In the realm of parenting, perhaps there's you're having some struggles or have had some struggles that you can refer back to, experiences. And there are moments or there are times where it looks like there is no hope. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose hope. Trust the Lord. Seek His face. Rest in His strength. How about the phrase in verse 9, if we faint not? The phrase faint not, similar to the being wearied, but not identical, similar but not identical, it means to literally to dissolve. Don't dissolve. If we dissolve not, it means to have one's strength. To have one's strength relaxed. Think about that picture. To have one's strength relaxed. Now it's not our strength. It's trusting in the Lord. But to become maybe complacent, to become a little lazy, to be enfeebled through exhaustion, to grow weak, to grow weary. It's not a, usually this type of phrase here, if we faint not, it's not a necessarily an instantaneous action. It's a progression. It's a course. It's a direction. And it's not a good one in this case, meaning if we were to faint. Just the opposite. Paul says, faint not. If we faint not, then in due season we shall reap. And that's a tremendous joy. We're going to go over to 2 Thessalonians in just a second, but let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And let's go to chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Morning, Matthew. Look at verse 15. Hard to start there. But we'll start there. Verse 15. You know what? Let's just go back to verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We would lose a lot of meat of this passage and wouldn't do it justice if we did not start there, I believe. In verse 8, Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not what? Not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. This is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10 now. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What a glorious truth, beloved. Talking about resurrection reality. There you go. Verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. You think of the life of the Apostle Paul, the will of God for his life. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ save Saul of Tarsus? Do you remember? I'm having to turn to so many different places here. Hold your place here in 2 Corinthians 4. Go back to Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9. Acts 9. The Lord speaks to one of His Christians, one of His disciples, one of His believers, Ananias, in verse 10. Ananias responds at the end of verse 10, behold, I am here, Lord. And now look at verse 11. Acts 9, 11. The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Look at verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Was that true? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. Saul of Tarsus was responsible for a number, multitude of deaths and persecutions of members of the body of Christ. But yet the Lord had given a specific command, a specific charge to Ananias. Verse 14, Ananias isn't done. He says, here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. And what did Christ say? Verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Verse 16. Here it is. For I will show him, I will show Saul, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Christ fulfilled that. He fulfilled that in the life of the Apostle Paul. Saul gets saved, born again, becomes a new creature in Christ. He gets water baptized to give an outward public demonstration of the new life that happened within, identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that point on, once he identified in that manner with Christ, he was a marked man. He was a marked man. He mentions in other parts of Scripture, and he kind of deals with it in principle here, how he dies daily. Now, there's a dying daily to self, but there's also the aspect of the Judaizers and the false teachers, and many, for that matter, even the heathen, the Romans, they were after him. They were after him. They wanted him dead. But did Paul have to worry during these times? No. Doesn't mean he wasn't human. He was a sinner like you and I. But by the grace of God, he walked in the light. He grew in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. God used him mightily, had a very specific purpose for him in ministering to the Gentiles and also writing a good portion of the New Testament, and through Paul revealing some of the meatiest of the mysteries concerning the church. But his life was a life of suffering. His life was a life of trials and testings and tribulations and persecutions. And so back to 2 Corinthians 4, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says then in verse 12, that's where we left off. He says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. You see, Paul not only was willing to be spent, but he wanted to go beyond that, like he did with the Corinthians. And so it was for their benefit. He said the same thing to the Philippians. It was for their benefit that he was in bonds. Verse 13. And of course, the purpose was for the glory of God and for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. Verse 13 says, we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believed and therefore speak, knowing, here it is, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And then verse 16, for which cause? What cause? For the glory of God. For the glory of God, beloved, he says, we faint not. We faint not. Be not weary. Grow not weary in well-doing, Christian. Paul says, because of the glory of God, we faint not. And by the way, Jesus Christ is the glory of the Father. He's the glory of God. There's other aspects of the glory of God. Continuing in verse number 16, but though our outward man perish, and it is, these are bodies of humiliation, and there are trials and testings, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Notice what happens, though, with the inner man. The inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man is growing weaker or growing stronger. The inward man. The outward man is growing weaker. The inward should be growing stronger. If we're growing the way we should, then that's how God intends it. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. He determined beforehand, before the creation of the world, that would be the case. Verse 17. He calls it our light affliction. Our light affliction. He just mentioned some of his afflictions. We could go to we can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 11 and see more of the specific afflictions that he endured, the shipwrecks and the beatings, and he even gets to the care of the churches. That's pretty weighty. I'm sure that was very weighty on the heart and on the life and on the physical being of the Apostle Paul, not just the physical and the mental aspects as well. But he calls it our light affliction in comparison. He says, verse 17, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of, and there's the word again, of glory. Of glory. Not our glory, the glory of God. Which will is being shown in and through us to a degree, limited, in comparison to what it will be when we are with Him and will be like Him. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Go over, if you would, now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, this is a mindset. It starts with the mindset. It starts with reckoning these things to be the case. Dead to Christ and alive unto Christ. Dead, when Christ died, we died. And Christ rose from the dead. Because He lives, we live. And so we're to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. That's the will of God for our lives. We are no longer servants of sin. And our children need to be taught these things, or at least reminded of these things. Those that are older, those of our children that are older who have learned these things, they need to be told them again and again. We need to hear them again and again. We, as adults, need to hear them. 2 Thessalonians 3. Because this is where their strength is found. This is where their identity lies. Our young people, we mentioned a few months ago, maybe 2 months ago, that they're seeking, some of them, maybe I'm not talking of any specific, I don't have any specific teenagers in our group in mind. I don't know their hearts. But it's a common practice of teenagers to seek their identity, and where are they looking? In all the wrong places. They're looking in this world. They're trying to be accepted among their peers. And so they give in to peer pressure. When the Bible says, as Christians, we are accepted in whom? The Beloved. That our identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're identified with Christ. God wants our young people to be preparing for what He has for them. To be focusing on the person that He wants them to be. They're growing, they're maturing based on their various ages. And there's a scriptural way, a Spirit-filled way in which they're to do so, and that's the track, by the grace of God, we want to point them to. They have a free will. I was in 2 Timothy. We might get there. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're looking here specifically at doing right. And we would add this, beloved, doing right despite how you feel. Your children ever said to you when you've asked them a question, why didn't you do that? Why didn't you do the right thing? Any of your kids ever say, I didn't feel like it? And maybe they didn't admit to that. But in reality, that's what it is. They didn't feel like it. And if we're honest with ourselves, we do the same thing at times, do we not? We make decisions throughout the day. Maybe we start the day off right in prayer and in scripture and devotions. But then as we go through the day, we make choices. We make decisions. We have choices to make, and we make certain decisions. And sometimes they're not the will of God. We lean to our own understanding. We give into the flesh, or we think it's God's will, but it wasn't. There's sins of omission, commission, ignorance, and presumption. There's all kinds of different reasons why we make the wrong choices that we make. But the will of God is that we do the right thing. Even if we don't feel like it. You ever wake up in the morning and we'll just use the illustration of exercising. Those of you that exercise in the morning or maybe have in the past. And you've had a couple days under your belt, and then the third day comes or the fourth day comes and you're sore, your muscles ache, and you don't want to get up. You don't feel like doing the same thing. You don't feel like going through that next group of exercise, whatever they may be. But you have to push yourself, despite how you feel, you have to do it. If you want to continue on whatever your goal is, losing weight or becoming fit, and for health reasons or what, bodily exercise does profit. Profits a little. And The same is true with godly exercise, with exercising ourselves toward the goal of godliness. We've been talking about that. Even if we don't feel like doing it, we need to ask God to help us change our attitudes. Now take that to a spiritual example. Have you ever knowing that it's God's will for you to read the Scriptures, to have your devotions, your personal devotions, and you didn't feel like doing them? Is the pastor the only one in this room that has ever felt that way? Yes, Pastor Tom's saying yes, you're the only one. I have, and more than once. And I have a choice to make. I can say, you know what, I'm going to put it off for later. I'm going to do what I want to do. Or I do the right thing and say, Lord, help me. That's a terrible attitude. What happens when you purpose like Daniel did in his heart? Again, it's the Holy Spirit doing it. We take no credit. It's His glory. It's His power. When we begin and we do the right thing, is it very long before the attitude changes? No. No, it's not. Then our thought process is proper. We're thanking the Lord. We're rejoicing. And then, of course, you know, there's that other danger around the corner, maybe 30 minutes later or 2 minutes later, whatever it may be. So it's a constant daily process. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So it's no surprise that the Apostle Paul says, grow not weary in well-doing. We're going to see it again here. Chapter 3, verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians. Here, and we're just going to, for time's sake, not look at the entire context, but he's dealing with several things. One particular thing is there were those who were slothful in the testimony, who were not working. They were not putting forth the effort to work. They were lazy. They were basically taking that which wasn't theirs. We have examples of that all around us. But these were people who named the name of Christ. Even worse, our God's not a beggar. And they were, as it were, begging bread. Verse 13 is the verse. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. Verse 14, as he concludes the epistle, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, not just a man who's not willing to work to provide for his family, including that, but any of the truth, any of the word, any of the doctrine that Paul had put forth through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, the Bible says, Paul says, note that man and have what? Have no company, yes, with him, that he may be ashamed. Again, we're talking about Christians. Verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So, question for you. Not quite on topic. So, does the Bible teach then that we, as Christians, are to separate from other Christians, from disobedient brothers? It does. Now, you know this. I'm not telling you something you've never heard before or don't know. Ecumenism and the new evangelicals out there and the emergence and many of the groups, various denominations that Satan is building and establishing his one world church, they say, oh yes, separate, they say, they don't do it in practice oftentimes, separate from the apostate, but don't separate from Christians. If you have differences, it's okay. Set aside the differences in doctrine and just get along. The most important thing is unity. The most important thing is keeping the body of Christ together. And of course, what does the Bible have to say concerning that? Well, we just read it. And we read it in many other places as well. The Bible says that actually is a sign of the times. That is a sign of really one of the things we'll be looking at this morning in our message when we look at the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew chapter 13. The Bible makes it very clear. Light and darkness cannot coexist. They cannot mix and mingle. All right. So again, the encouragement. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13 to Christians. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Same or similar construction as we saw back in Galatians 6. Go, if you would, now to 1 Peter. Just in case you might think that Paul was the only preacher that had those type of words of encouragement. Peter gives it to us from another angle. 1 Peter chapter 3. So no, it's not do right when you feel like it. It's do right always. God will help the attitude. You ask Him, He'll help you. Verse 17. Again, we have one of those situations where it's hard to just pick it up there, but we will in this case. In verse 17, it says, "For it is better." 1 Peter 3:17. "For it is better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for what? Well-doing. For well-doing, than for evil-doing. Now that's just common sense. That just makes sense. But Peter says that, and that's after saying, let's do go back now, verse 13. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is, next word, good. Good. Our young people, our children need to be reminded of these things. Verse 14. It's all part of exercising ourselves toward, again, godliness. "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake," the Bible says, "happy are ye. Blessed are ye. Happy are ye." And then it also says, "be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready, be prepared always, to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." One of the reasons we're not prepared, one of the reasons we're not ready, is because we don't do the first part of verse 15. You know, some Christians maybe go through a week, go through a month, and if they were to stop for a moment and ask the Lord, "Lord, how many opportunities did I have to give out the gospel, to give out the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ?" And we're not talking about forcing a door open. That's not there. We're not talking about the false forces of evangelism. They do abound. We're talking about Spirit-filled soul winning, Spirit-filled evangelism. We all are ambassadors for Christ. One of the reasons we're not prepared to give an answer when people ask us, or perhaps they don't even ask us, because we're not showing Christ before them. We're not living Christ before them. So they're not going to ask us of that hope that is in us. They see something different. They see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so they perhaps won't ask, because if we haven't first sanctified the Lord God in our hearts, if we haven't set Him apart, if we haven't consecrated Him first in our hearts, in our lives, then we won't be prepared. We won't take that door, or even be perhaps sensitive to the door that the Lord would be opening. We just passed by how many souls during the course of a week, never once talking to them about our Savior? Now, I'm not saying you're doing that. I'm saying that that's possible for Christians to do that. And if that's the case, what kind of example is that? This is secondary. Primarily, it's dishonoring to our Lord. But on a secondary level, what kind of example or bad example would that be for our children? And so by the grace of God, We need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Then we'll be ready. We'll be prepared. Look at verse 16. Having a good conscience, having a good behavior is what the idea there. I'm sorry, that's not the word. That word's coming up. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed, that falsely accuse your good, there's our word, good conversation, good behavior, good manner of life in Christ. Now, as Christians, when we sin, when we transgress the Word of God, what happens to our conscience? They're pricked. We feel dirty. We feel, I hope there's a level of guilt in that sense when the Spirit of God is working on our consciences and showing us through the Word of God that what we did, what we thought, whatever it is, was sin. And so, of course, then when that's known to us, and we confess it, the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But here Peter speaks of a good conscience, having a good conscience. Not walking around as Christians with all the skeletons in our closets that haven't been dealt with. I'm not talking about sin that's been dealt with. Those things, we talked, I think, 2 weeks ago, move on. not looking back, but pressing toward the mark. So that's, now the devil wants you to, he wants to drag those up again and weigh you down. Don't allow him to do that. Move on. Move on. But the things that, for whatever reason, if it's the case, that we're not dealing with, that's not going to work. It's not going to work. It's going to catch up to us. And then verse 17, so that's the context. It is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Very practical. We'll go to chapter 4. We'll pick it up in verse 12. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think. Remember what the word beloved means. It means loved ones. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Lord, why is this happening? It's part of the Christian life. Verse 13. Have this mindset. It starts with the renewing of our minds, as we read earlier in one of the other scripture references. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now verse 14 says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, again, happy are ye, blessed are ye, for the Spirit of glory, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being spoken of here. Notice this, the Spirit of glory and of God. He's the Spirit of glory. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of glory. He's also the Spirit of God. He resteth upon you. Now on their part, He's what? The Holy Spirit is evil spoken of. But on your part, the Holy Spirit is glorified. The Holy Spirit is glorified. The Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God is glorified. How is He glorified? When we submit to Him, when we yield to Him in obedience to His Word. When you suffer willingly, yielding your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service. We can only do that by the mercies of God. First part of Romans 12:1. Look at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer. He's talking about doing good, doing right. But he says, don't you suffer as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, Peter could have named a lot of different sins. Those are the sins that the Holy Spirit at this juncture of the letter would have him to name and list. Verse 16, yet, and if any man suffer as a Christian. Now, we know in that day, in Antioch, when the name was first coined, Christian, it was not mentioned in glowing terms, was it? No, it was derogatory. But derogatory by those evildoers, those blasphemers, but a badge of honor for the believer. We are little Christ ones. We are many members in His body, one body. So verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. We're not done here. Look at verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must first begin where? The house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? You see, it's a great reminder, child of God, for us all. At all times, we need to look within first. And I say look within first, don't misunderstand me. It is important that we're discerning, that we have a discerning faith, that we're able to interpret things, the Scriptures, and make application appropriately and properly as the Spirit of God would lead us. And even as we discern, and we do judge others. And the world says, the new evangelicals say, judge not lest you be judged. Of course, they misapply Matthew 7. Christ is not saying it's wrong to judge. No, Christ wants us to judge, but He wants us to judge properly. But He first wants us to cast out the what in our eye? The beam in our eye before we can help our brother. And so it's always a wonderful reminder for us all to, as the psalmist said, yes, he said in Psalm 139, Do I not hate them that hate thee with perfect hatred? And he did. And that was righteous indignation. Nothing wrong with that at all. Bible says, Paul says, be angry and sin not. But then the very next couple of verses, David says, Lord, search me, know my heart, know my thoughts, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so that's one of the principles here. And it is true, for the time, verse 17, for the time has come that the judgment must first begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And so we also see very clearly that this is a warning. As God is not a respecter of persons, as he's dealing and refining the dross in our hearts and the lives of his children, his judgment is going to be carried out against those who rebel against his word. Verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? These are words that ought to get the world's attention. Verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him. Next three words. And well-doing. As unto a faithful Creator. Now here, and also back in chapter 3, verse 17, if you were to translate this literally, it basically is translated literally. It means doer of good things. You could reverse it. A doer of good things. God wants us to be doers of good things. But first we have, in verse 19, we're to commit the keeping of our souls. Those of you that have a bank account, now with direct deposit today, maybe you're not going to the bank as much. But those that still get paper checks or have cash, you go to the bank, and what do you do with that cash? Our treasurer does this weekly, typically, unless he's out of town. He makes a deposit. That's what this word means. It's to deposit, to place alongside, to deposit as trust for protection, for our good, for our well-being. And so what is Peter saying? Our business is to always do right. And we can trust him. We can leave the results up to God. And that's a tremendous blessing. And the same applies with our children. As parents, we need to always do that which is right in behalf of our children. And we can trust the Lord to be faithful, knowing that his word will not unto him return void. And he is our faithful Creator. He is our faithful Creator. And so we spent most of the class, we have a couple minutes left, this morning, looking at this principle of doing right and looking at just a few verses where we find that phrase. And there could have been others that we could have looked at. The encouragement of don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't become discouraged. Galatians 6:9. Don't lose courage. Don't lose heart. Faint not, which means, again, not to become enfeebled through exhaustion. Again, not talking about our physical frailties, but rather neglecting the power that God has provided, the Holy Spirit's enabling power. Don't grow weak, but rather don't allow that to take place in our hearts and our lives. Even if we've also looked at, even if we don't feel like doing it. We use the illustration, again, near the beginning of the class, exercising, physical exercise. You know, you've exercised for a few days, and your body's sore, and you don't want to get up, but you know it's the right thing to do. And when you persevere through it, at the end, maybe not during, but at the end, you're happy you did. You're happy you got through it. Your body maybe feels a little bit better. You have more energy. There's a level of accomplishment because you're closer to your goal. At least you're on track. And spiritually, when we make these applications, the same is true. The same is true. I don't feel like getting up in the morning sometimes and reading the Bible and spending time in prayer or whatever it is. Maybe coming to church. Could have used a lot of different examples. But we know the will of God concerning these things, so we do the right thing. And then what happens? Always, when we give our heart to the Lord, when we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, when we put him first, that attitude changes. It just goes away. Doesn't mean, like we said a few minutes later, the next bad attitude won't be knocking or whatever the temptation is. And so allow allow the Lord to work, and our children need to be encouraged in these things, because when we get to the promise that never gets here, right? When we get to the specifics of dating, and now we're about there, we're ready. We're going to revisit some of the things we looked at several weeks ago with the philosophies of this world. The world is all about fulfilling its desires, getting what it wants, seeking the right person. And if that right relationship doesn't work out, then throw that on the scrap heap and go after the next right person or just whatever. And whether it be in a relationship or whether it be in other areas of life, that's the world's philosophy. It's to satisfy the flesh, to be sure that we get our way, our will. And of course, that's contrary to Calvary. That's contrary to why God has saved us. Hasn't saved us so that we can be disobedient to the Word of God, so that we can live as unto ourselves, but He has saved us not to do what we want, but to do as we ought. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for these reminders, these encouragements, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the way that you are long-suffering with us. And Lord, we fail you constantly, and we don't want to just excuse that away. Just the opposite, Father. We want to deal with it properly, scripturally. And we know it's difficult, but Lord, it's right. And so, Lord, give us the mind of Christ. Help us, Lord, to be better parents. Lord, help us as you make us more like Christ. We know that we will be. We do continue to pray for our children. And in this specific area of dating and relationships, it's an exciting time in their lives. So much is changing on many levels. And Lord, we know that you have everything that is needed for them to meet their needs in each one of those situations and circumstances. And Father, we thank you for that. So give us the mind of Christ as we continue in the study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.